We hear again from our Old Testament reading in Isaiah chapter 56. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered in the name of Jesus. The Word of God is what we call performative. In other words, it does what it says. And the gospel, it's all promise. It's all our Lord's doing. It's all his giving, his working. Another way to see it, another way to see his promise, is to see it as 100% God's action. In other words, it's always God who's doing the doing, or running the verbs, so to speak, of salvation. He is the one who gathers, calls, forgives. He's the one who keeps, and he's always the God who saves. At the same time, there are often times where it seems that he's not acting in ways we understand at all, at least with our rational thought. Things don't make sense to us. His timing's not what we can understand or even expect. This holds true both when God acts in giving his gifts or confirming his promise to us, as well as those to whom or for whom God acts and gives his gifts. There's also our wrongful and sinful determination of who his gifts or promise are for. We may not even be aware of it. Is it one group of people, one type of person, just the good guys born into Christian homes, just the homeschoolers or those of a certain economic status, those of certain ethnicities, those belonging to certain political parties, those in certain countries or regions, or maybe even just the good people in our families, neighborhoods, and cities versus the really bad people out there? Surely, we're tempted to think the promise of the forgiveness of all sin on account of Christ isn't for the people doing those things or involved in those kinds of things. It's no different for the ethnic Israelites, those who were God's people in the Old Testament. Whether it be during Isaiah's time of being a prophet, during the exile and the divided kingdom where they had been taken captive by these evil nations, and were surrounded by awful, idolatrous people who hated their God, cursed their God, and practiced all kinds of evil in the sight of both God and man. Surely it's not for the Canaanite woman in our gospel account this morning, who lives in a sinful and idolatrous community, comes from generations of idolatrous people who hate God and teach all kinds of blasphemous things. We might even consider the prophet Jonah in the Old Testament. Those awful Ninevites, those who deserve to be annihilated for their evil and their sin, to whom God sent the prophet Jonah to preach the gift of repentance and faith. Faith in Yahweh's promise to forgive, despite Jonah absolutely not wanting to preach to them, just in case God saved them. They were awful, enemies, and definitely didn't deserve to be forgiven. Yet it's in this context, in our text today, our Lord speaks. In the Old Testament, in the Epistle, and in the Gospel, our texts speak of a God who pursues, who saves, and loves people that others think unlovable. He forgives and delivers those considered to be unforgivable, showing us once again that our Lord comes for sinners, He comes for the sick, the poor in spirit, the beggar, the idolater, the blasphemer, for those we may be tempted to label as beyond hope. This is who he loves, forgives, and even uses to build his kingdom and distribute his wonderful gifts. In fact, from Adam and Eve forward, this is how God works and redeems the lost. Those who don't seek him, but rather he saves and blesses those and pursues those who are even his enemies. Isaiah 56 says, "These I will bring to my holy mountain, and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer." The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, "I will gather yet others to him, besides those already gathered." And who are these that Isaiah speaks of? And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants. Here we have the scope of who it is that the Lord has come to call and to gather to his name. The Hebrew word used here, translated into English, that we hear is joined to the Lord, isn't referring to someone's decision or their choosing, but rather having been joined to the Lord, having been gathered or brought to his name. This is how the Lord's come to you. You who were born into sin, guilty as charged, but the good shepherd has laid his life down for the sheep, and he's laid his life down on a cross for you. He's washed you completely clean with his very blood. Having been repented, baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as Paul tells us in his letter to the church in Ephesus, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Our Lord gives his promise of sins forgiven to those who haven't heard it, to all nations, as he told his disciples. Or in the book of Acts, where his gospel goes from Jerusalem to Judea to the uttermost parts of the earth. He gives his gifts to those who were once not a people. But now he sends a preacher, someone to proclaim good news in his name, in the power of the Holy Spirit, gathering Jew and Gentile alike, male, female, slave, and free, all sinners to himself, to make a holy nation, a royal priesthood. This is how the gospel works. This is what it does. It does what it says and what it promises, not according to human devising or grouping, but our Lord will build his church, Jesus said. And the gates of hell itself will not prevail against his promises and his working for us. His building, his gathering to forgive sin and be our God. So there's real hope for the sinner, the doubter, the idolater, the atheist, the agnostic, even the self-righteous, religious person. Jesus has been crucified for all, for the whole world. We wait and pray in hope for our neighbors, for our family members. We commend to our Lord those whom he has given himself for, who may seem beyond reach in our eyes, knowing that his promise is both for us and for them. He leaves the 99 sheep and he rescues the one. The life of faith, the new man in Christ, rejoices in this and extols the only name under heaven by which we are all saved. Faith believes in the promise of yes, even when we see no. Faith receives the promise, extols and receives his gifts, trusts in his name, and believes that he will deliver, save, and cleanse. Faith hopes and looks to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith, who has accomplished our salvation, not generally or generically, but specifically. Faith believes the for you of the gospel, the for you of the cross, the for you of Jesus as Lamb of God who takes away your sin. Faith looks even to the crumbs, as we heard in our gospel, that fall from the Lord's table, things that seem to be insignificant, water, bread, and wine. But they have the promise and the power of His Word. And by faith, we see all being given in them. For not some of the gospel is given in baptism, is it? All of it. Not some of the gospel given in bread and wine, but truly the body and blood of our Lord Jesus, shed for us for the forgiveness of all our sin. Romans 11, Paul says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or been His counselor, or who has been given a gift from Him that it might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." In the name of Jesus.